Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live for a half hour each weekday morning and able to take your calls if you want to make them. If you want to call in with questions you have about the Bible or about the Christian faith, then that's exactly what we're here for. If you'd like to do that, we'd like to talk to you. If you have a difference of opinion with that of the host, then feel free to call with that as well. And the number to call, if you'd like to, is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. Our first caller today is Vicki from L.A., and I think Vicki's called three times this week, but that's okay. You know, some shows have a limit on how many times people can call in a week, but you know what? We've got lines open. And as long as there's a line open, you're welcome to call as many times as you want. unless I tell you I'm tired of talking to you. But that's not likely to happen. Anyway, Vicki is our first caller today. Vicki from L.A. How you doing, Vicki?
I'm blessed, as you are. Can I ask you, could I call three times a week? Is that okay? Because actually, that is as many times as I can call.
It's not forbidden. It is not forbidden.
It's okay. Okay, so God bless you and your family, and we're thankful for you. I just want to
Thank
talk to you about Ephesians 4:11. It says that God gives some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and teachers mm-hmm. and pastors. And just briefly, if you could just explain those four, what they are, and... Because I listen to you and you've mentioned to me and so many other people and I was just wondering, do you consider yourself the gift that God's given you? Because I honestly believe that God can give if He chooses to. He can give one person, a man of God, the gift of evangelist and the gift of teaching and pastor. So that's what I believe. So I was just wondering if you could explain briefly what those gifts are. And I would like to know if it's okay for me to call you apostle or a pastor.
I'm not an apostle, so it'd be a mistake to call me an apostle. I certainly am not an apostle. Calling me pastor wouldn't really be quite appropriate either, because I don't pastor a congregation, and a pastor is a specific thing. It'd be better just to call me Steve, but I appreciate your...
What about Brother Steve? Is that okay?
Brother Steve works. Remember, Jesus said, don't call anyone rabbi. Don't give people honorary religious titles, he said, because you're all brothers. So calling me brother would be fine, but rabbi doesn't work.
But
Rabbi's
there are
the same term as
pastors and teachers and people that are called pastors today. And I do believe that, because I know people that don't have, that are pastors. They've been ordained as a pastor and they don't have a church building, but they meet like in the park, you know,
I understand.
Pastors.
I understand.
Okay, so I can call
I understand your thinking.
That's what, I think that that's yes. humble for you to say that, but... Yeah, I know that God, that there are pastors and apostles, and to me, you know, from listening to you, you do edify the body of Christ, and that's exactly what this word is saying. It's for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and that's what you do. So that's why I was asking.
All right. Well, Vicki, I'll be glad to answer your question. Thank you.
Okay.
I'll be glad to answer your question.
Okay,
first of all, it's true that Paul says there are people who are apostles and there are people who are prophets and some are evangelists and some are pastors and teachers. The scholars are not agreed as to whether pastor and teacher is referring to one person, that is to say, a person who is a pastor is also a teacher, or whether it's two different, you know, gifts. One is the pastoral gift, one's a teaching gift. It seems to me like those who were to do the pastoral work in the Bible were the elders. And the elders were also supposed to be able to teach. So there definitely is some overlapping between the pastoral and the teaching function. The thing is, I don't really pastor. I'm not an elder. I don't really have a congregation, and I'm not looking for one. I'm not looking for leadership in any organization at all. But I like to teach because I do consider that is the gift that God gave me. I didn't know that until I started doing it when I was about 16, and then that's what I've done ever since. And I wouldn't put myself forward as a teacher and say, I am a teacher, you should listen to me. But I have concluded that I have a gift of teaching only because people have learned from me and so forth, like you said. Now, let's not talk about me now. Let's talk about this passage. I believe that Paul is saying that in the early church there were recognized slots that were filled in the body of Christ. There were persons who were apostles. There were persons who were prophets. There were persons who were evangelists. And these, I think he is indicating, are not so much gifts given to the person he's describing, but the men themselves are gifts to the body of Christ. I believe that the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are people whom God has given to the body of Christ, and therefore they are gifts of God to the church. Now, Paul, of course, was an apostle, and the apostles often said they were apostles. And I think they did so because they had to affirm that in order that people would take them as seriously as they should. I don't know if there were anyone who called himself prophet or teacher or evangelist, but some people are described that way. For example, mm-hmm. in the book of Acts, Luke describes Philip as Philip the evangelist. But I don't know if Philip ever talked about himself as Philip the evangelist or evangelist Philip. You know, there were people who are referred to as elders of the churches, but I don't know if the elders ever called themselves elder so-and-so, or pastor so-and-so. I think maybe not. I mean, it's one thing for me to describe somebody and what they do. It's another thing for them to take that as a title on themselves. For example, if I said such and such a person is, the nicest person I've ever met, I'm describing them. Now, if they began to call themselves, take the title, the nicest person, and introduce themselves that way, it might not be very humble, you know, because it's one thing to say this is what somebody, what they are viewed objectively to be. But it doesn't necessarily mean it's what they are identifying themselves as vis-a-vis other people and so forth. I think that when Jesus said, don't call anyone teacher, he was not denying that there are people who are teachers. He's just saying when you call somebody teacher or rabbi or father, these are all things that Jesus said, don't call someone. He wasn't saying that those words are bad words. If you say, well, this such and such a person is a teacher. Now, that's not bad. To say such and such a person is my father, that's not bad. But when you start using these as honorary titles, religious honorary titles, like the Pharisees did, and that's, of course, what Jesus was contrasting, was what his disciples should do toward each other rather than what the Pharisees encouraged people to do toward them. Basically, he's saying once if a person is a rabbi, that's fine. But if you start calling him rabbi, and he starts accepting that as a title, that begins to introduce something of a hierarchy, something of an elitism, something of maybe pride in the person himself. And so Jesus said, listen, you're all just brothers. Just act that way. I've never understood why anyone who felt they were an apostle felt like they needed to say they were. Now, of course, Paul had to say that he was, because people were challenging it and saying he wasn't an apostle. Paul's apostleship was controversial in his own lifetime. And he insisted that he was an apostle because if people didn't accept that, they wouldn't accept his writings as they should, as the words from God. And so he had to, for the sake of the churches, remind them and affirm to them that he had a genuine apostleship. But I don't know, I've never felt comfortable about people today who call themselves apostle so-and-so. And certainly terms like reverend, terms like that, what does the word reverend mean? It means a revered one. I can't imagine Jesus allowing his disciples to be called reverend. That's like being called rabbi in the worst sense of the word, it seems to me. Now, to be called pastor, maybe, I mean, lots of people are called pastor so-and-so. Pastor is not a high position. A pastor is a leader of a church, which means he's the servant of all. The word pastor means a shepherd. And unless someone is thinking of that as an honorary position, then then I don't really see that calling somebody Pastor so-and-so, if that's what he is, I don't see that it's really wrong. But there are people who want to be called doctor or reverend or something like that.
Better not.
There was a, back in the 1970s, there was a talk show host very much like this one. And I don't want anyone to think I'm talking about Dr. Walter Martin, because I'm not. I'm talking about another man. Most people would know Dr. Walter Martin had the Bible Answer Man back in the 70s. I'm not talking about him, but there was another guy who had several earned degrees who had a weekly show of this type where people call in and ask questions. I'm going to call him Dr. Smith. That wasn't his name, though. And somebody called him once on the air and said, "Hello, Brother Smith." And the man said, "That's Dr. Smith." He said, "I earned these degrees. I have the right to be called doctor."
Oh.
I never listened to him again. I thought, that's exactly the attitude that Jesus condemned.
It's my fault. Yes.
Yeah.
Okay, and
anyway.
One other thing. I just want to say in Acts 21:8, it does say that Philip was actually acknowledged as being an evangelist. Correct?
That's right.
I think that's what you said, right? That's
I did, yes, I mentioned that.
Okay, God
yeah,
bless
Philip
you.
Is the,
thank you.
God bless you, too. God bless you, too. Thanks for calling. Philip is the only man in the Bible who's actually called an evangelist. Now, Timothy, Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, which might mean that Timothy was an evangelist, but I think Timothy was different. I think Timothy was an apostle, and apostles did the work of many other kind of people. They did the work of a pastor sometimes. They did the work of an evangelist sometimes. They did the work of almost every kind of ministry. So when Paul tells Timothy, who's an apostle, do the work of an evangelist, I think Paul may be saying that although that's not your official title, you should be doing what evangelists do as well as the other things you do. I think it's what he's talking about, because Paul gives instructions to Timothy about doing things that are very pastoral also. And there's a difference between an evangelist and a pastor. That is, the two titles describe different kinds of activities. But Timothy had to do more than one kind of thing. I believe there were probably many people who were evangelists in the early church, but who we don't know what their names were. But the only man who's actually called an evangelist is Philip, who was one of the seven deacons in Jerusalem, but later when Stephen was stoned and there was persecution in Jerusalem and the Christians scattered, he went out to various places and preached the gospel, and so they regarded him as an evangelist. How many other people were called by that term, I don't know. We will never know. Let's talk to Jim from Fullerton next. If you'd like to be on the program, we have lines open for you at 1-800-227-5278. My name is Steve Gregg. You're listening to The Narrow Path. It's an open phone line for you if you want to call, 1-800-227-5278. Jim, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Morning, Steve.
Morning.
My question is a follow-on from the conversation I think you had yesterday afternoon. I picked it up on the Internet. It was about several scriptures about Satan and Old Testament references, and you mentioned
that's right.
Satan was a fallen angel, and I'd like if you have some scriptures references on that, and then comment if you would on this, the almighty powerful God who created everything, why he wouldn't create such a powerful being as an angel that could fall and then create all the hardship and suffering on earth. It just triggered some thoughts, and I wondered if you had, I guess it may be that the Old Testament, and it isn't addressed in the Bible, but I was particularly interested in your thoughts on the fallen angel. And have a blessed day.
Okay.
I'll just put your answer off there.
Okay, Jim. Great hearing from you.
Thank you.
God bless. I did have a conversation on this subject with a caller on my afternoon program yesterday. And for those of you who don't know, we have two programs a day, one in the morning and one in the afternoon. This one is only a half hour. The one in the afternoon is an hour long. And although you can't hear it on the same stations, you could pick it up and listen to it at our website, which is thenarrowpath.com. But yesterday's program, there was a caller talking about Satan, and you may have heard me wrong, Jim, because it sounds like you said that I was saying that Satan's a fallen angel. My position is I don't know if Satan's a fallen angel or not. I don't affirm it. But my caller was affirming it. So we were having a conversation, and he was quite certain that Satan was a fallen angel, and I was not so certain. And we were talking about certain passages on this that he felt were relevant, especially Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. And I was saying that those passages do not mention Satan, and they do not mention a fallen angel. So neither of those passages really say that Satan is a fallen angel. Well, he wasn't willing to go for that, although he couldn't find any way to disprove what I was saying, because anyone can prove it for themselves. They can read Isaiah 14 and see there's no reference to an angel in the passage. There's no reference to Satan in the passage. Likewise, Ezekiel 28. But he was assuming, as most people actually do, that those passages are kind of secretly talking about the devil. Neither Isaiah nor Ezekiel tell us that they are, but you're supposed to sort of see, there's sort of a wink and a nod there, that you're supposed to realize that although they're not telling you anything about Satan directly, you're supposed to realize that the passages really are about Satan. And my position was, well, that's kind of subjective. I mean, there's really nothing in the passage to justify it. And he didn't like me saying that. And we got a little heated. Actually, if you ever want to know if I get angry, you can listen to the recording of yesterday's program. I actually hung up on him, and I got tired of his not listening. But we went on for a long time before that. I don't believe that the Bible teaches anywhere that Satan is a fallen angel, but I do believe there are fallen angels. We know that. I mean, 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude both tell us about angels that sinned and are in Tartarus today in chains under darkness awaiting the judgment of the great day. So we know there are angels who fell. But we don't know whether Satan is one of them or not, because the Bible never tells us that he is. The Bible never mentions Satan being an angel. It sounds like the question you're really asking is, why did God create such a powerful being? And whether he was an angel who fell or not, we know what he is now. We know that he's a great enemy of Christians and of the truth. So why would God create and allow that? And my understanding is, we would have to assume that God would never create something like that unless he had a purpose for it. And even if we believe that Satan was created only as a good angel, and that his fall was a disappointment to God, and that God never intended for Satan to fall, but he did anyway, we still have to deal with the fact that God, since that fall, has not done anything to eliminate Satan when he could. God can eliminate anyone he wants to, including the devil. And yet, for 6,000 years, he has allowed the devil to create problems for us. So whether God made him as a devil or made him as a good angel who became a devil, it becomes a moot point. What the real question is why does God allow there to be a devil at all? And especially this is significant in view of the fact that God could, at any moment he wished, just evaporate the devil. Or as we read in Revelation 20, or actually 21, or no, 20, he's going to throw the devil in the lake of fire. Why doesn't he do it now? Why is he waiting? I think we have to assume, although we may not know all the reasons, we have to assume that God has a purpose for him. God is not helpless. God is not impotent. God is not just stuck with him and can't get rid of him. God keeps him around, and that must be for some reason. My own understanding is that the devil provides a service of a sort, just like an examiner. If you're trying to pass the California State Bar, you have to go sit for an examination there. And if you fail, you don't get to be a lawyer. If you pass, you get to be. And the examiner is there possibly to discredit you or to disqualify you if you don't pass the test. He's the tester. And I believe that Satan is the tester. He is sometimes called the tempter or tester in the New Testament. And I think he exists because God wants us to be subjected to certain tests. Adam and Eve were subjected to certain tests. Jesus in the wilderness was subjected to tests. He had to face the tester. And I believe we do too. And I think the reason for that is very similar to the reason that universities have examinations, is because if you're going to graduate and be qualified for something that you're studying for, you need to learn it, and you need to prove by passing examinations that you've learned it. What are we studying for? Well, the Bible says that God made us to rule the world with Christ. And if we endure, we will reign with him. If we pass the tests, we will reign with him. But we can't pass tests when no tests are provided. And therefore, I believe the devil is the divinely ordained tester. Now, this would be true whether the devil was an angel who fell or whether he was just made the way he is. What he does now is apparently performing a service that God sees fit to continue until such a time as the program is done. So I think we have to assume that unless God is impotent and can't do anything about Satan, which I think would be a very horrible theological position to take, it means that Satan's as strong or stronger than God, and that puts us in a rather scary situation. Since God certainly has the power to do what he wants to Satan and has allowed him to remain, that this must speak of a purpose that God has for him. And I think that since he's called the tester, that probably defines the purpose that God has for him. I hope that helps, Jim. We're going to talk next to Carlos from Compton, California. Carlos, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, how are you today?
Good, thank you.
Good. Give me 1 minute. I'm at work right now. Let me.
Well, we don't have very many minutes. We're going to be off the air here soon.
Say it again?
I said we're off the air in about 3 minutes, so we can't wait too long to hear from you.
Okay. I had two questions. The first one is, in Hebrews, I'm not sure, I think it's the first chapter, first verse, first three verses, where it says God spoke to the fathers through the prophets in past times, but in these last days, he's speaking to us through his son. Is that correct?
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's first. Okay. That's the first three verses.
Yeah, I don't have my Bible with me at the moment. But anyway, there's people in the church that gets up and prophesies, and one person prophesies over like eight people in the church. Like they have a direct line with God. Does God still? Did he limit himself from speaking directly to us, like with a one-on-one conversation like we're having, or does he still? Is he still doing it like he did in the past, like with David and Moses and them, and, you know, it's a direct intervention speaking?
Yeah. Well, I think both. I think the Holy Spirit who's in us leads us and guides us into all truth. Jesus said the Spirit within us will do that. But we also read in the New Testament that God has given spiritual gifts to certain people, and some are given the gift of prophecy. As our first caller mentioned today, Vicky from Los Angeles, she pointed out from Ephesians 4:11 that God gave the church some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So I'd say not either or, but both. I mean, the Holy Spirit speaks to each of us if we're listening. He speaks through the Scripture. He speaks through our conscience. He may speak to us in other ways too, because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, Paul said in Romans chapter 8. Now, the verses in Hebrews that you brought up may make it sound as if prophets only existed until Jesus came, because it says God, who at various times in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his son. So it might sound like it's saying, okay, before he sent his son, he spoke through prophets, but not now. Now he sent his son, and so that kind of ends the whole prophet thing. But this really wouldn't fit the New Testament picture at all, because it was after Jesus had come and gone back to heaven that Paul talked about people having the gift of prophecy, talked about prophets. Agabus in the book of Acts was called a prophet, and he was a Christian living after the time that Jesus had come and gone to heaven. So it's obvious that the New Testament writers did not believe that the coming of Christ put an end to prophecy, since virtually everything we read after the Gospels, that is, in the book of Acts and in the epistles about prophecy and about prophets, is written after Jesus had come. And so what is Hebrews saying then? It definitely is making a contrast when it says God formerly spoke to their fathers through prophets, but he has now spoken through his son. But I think what he's saying is the fathers in the past had no better revelation from God than that of prophets. He spoke to them through prophets, and that's good, and he might still speak through prophets, but that's not as good as what he has done when Jesus came. Jesus is a much better word from God, a much better revelation of God. He is the express image of God's person and the bright shining of his glory, it says. Where it is truly making a contrast between God speaking in the Old Testament through prophets and speaking now through Jesus, the contrast is not one of, you know, absolute change. It's rather speaking through Christ was a tremendous improvement for us over what he was speaking in the Old Testament. But the fact that he now speaks through Christ doesn't necessarily mean that there would be no prophets today. In fact, I believe the New Testament assumes that when a genuine prophet genuinely prophesies through the Holy Spirit, that that is Jesus continuing to speak. In other words, it is the voice of Christ. It is Christ's word to the church. And therefore, there's not like a distinction between genuine prophecy and hearing from Christ. But I think what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, in addition to the ongoing prophetic gifts that God has given both to our fathers and to us, we have something more. And that is that we have seen Jesus. God has manifested himself in the incarnation. We've actually been able to look upon him and touch him and so forth. This is not what Hebrews says, but 1 John chapter 1 does. And so I think he's not ruling out there being prophets. Now, having said that, I don't want to give the impression that I accept everyone who prophesies at face value. We definitely have to judge prophecies. And I've heard a lot of people prophesy who I think were probably not the real deal. But at the same time, the fact that we have to judge prophecies means we have to decide which ones are real and which are not. And that means that some of them will be real, or else we could just exclude them all. The Bible says, do not despise prophesying in 1 Thessalonians 5, and that'd be something to bear in mind. Unfortunately, we're out of time, which is something I have to bear in mind, and we'll be done here in about 15 seconds. So just know that the Narrow Path is a listener-supported ministry. You can find out how to help us out by going to our website, thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. Let's talk again tomorrow. God bless.